I'd make sure I made it up those steps this morning. Before I say anything, I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve this morning. Thankful that I could do something in Brother Joe Shane's absence. Kind of hard to speak when you have Brother Joe and then you have Brother John tonight speak. And they both do a tremendous job when they bring their sermons, and I enjoy hearing both of them tremendously. So it's some hard shoes to fill, and what you're used to, that's what you're used to. So this morning I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to serve God. And if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. We want to talk about some things this morning, but primarily want to focus on the destruction of the temple and kind of what it meant. As Jesus prophesied something that was going to happen some 30 years down the road, you can't talk about this chapter 23 and 24 and go into detail in a sermon that's going to last 15 or 20 minutes. But you can highlight some things. One, predominantly, that most people think that we believe in Jesus Christ just by a feeling or an emotion. That's the world's thinking. And that we don't have any facts to base our beliefs upon. And that's not true at all. Jesus prophesied about this. In Matthew chapter 23, we'll start reading about verse 31. But notice that Jesus here is condemning the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He's really getting on them, calling them hypocrites. You play actors. And that's the gist of chapter 23 about what they're doing. And in verse 31, we'll pick up our reading there. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, I wanted to read that to give an introduction to what Jesus is asked in the next verse. Because it says in verse 24 and verse 1, and Jesus went out of it and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings and the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, and there shall not, that shall not be thrown down. Now, here Jesus is pointing out to the disciples this destruction. But he had just walked out of the temple, and this is later on in his ministry. It won't be long before he faces the cruel death and that he dies for the sins of the world. Well, here Jesus points out to the disciples, because they're talking about the temple. And the temple just didn't mean the stones, but Jesus, that I believe if you'll look back, you'll see that the disciples understood something when Jesus said that your house is left unto you desolate. The disciples then asked the question about, see this temple and how it had been torn down before and rebuilt. It had been torn down and rebuilt. But that was the place that the priest, the high priest, went in one time a year to the Holy of Holies and made sacrifice for the people. It was the place that Solomon built, but because David couldn't build it because he had blood on his hands. It was a place that God decreed that's where he would meet, that the man would meet with God. And so you see, it was very important to these disciples, that temple. People say today, you know, I go to assembly, it's very important to me. It's uplifting. I hear the word of God and things of that nature, you know. And that temple was important to those people in the Jewish time. Well, the point a lot of people miss is that the prophecy here, that Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple, that it wouldn't be one stone left upon another. These two chapters go together. Sometimes today in the world, they'll use these chapters as preaching as the end of time in the denominational world. Sometime about 1800, the teaching of the 7 years of tribulation, which is not important to us at this time, was. But Jesus said that upon this generation, all the righteous blood from Abel to Zacharias would come upon them. Well, he condemned the Pharisees pretty hard. And the reason for the condemnation and the prophecy, you know, you can see it in verse 34, that wherefore, behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. He's talking about in the future. He's talking about the apostles and those that would come after his death. And then he says, verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon this earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. Well, the disciples asked that question, and Jesus prophesied about the building, the temple being thrown down. Some people don't just believe the preaching of the gospel, but some people believe the facts. Some people believe things that, like today, the kids are educated at a much faster pace than we were, and then we were more than our parents. But sometimes educated people need some facts. And the prophecy of the temple, that it was prophesied by Jesus, and I don't think it's no secret, in part because he later on says in verse 24, he says, then the end shall come. And he points out that's in verse 14. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for the witness of all nations, and then shall the end come. We know in Colossians 1 and 6 that the gospel was preached throughout all the world. We also know that historically that temple was destroyed. But Jesus said again in verse 24 and 34, if you want to look at it, in verse 24 and 34, he made a statement again. He said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Well, it was going to come upon them, and then the end. But it wasn't the end he was speaking about, that everybody was prophesying that it was the end of the world. It was the end of the Jewish age. And this prophecy would note that the abomination of desolation that we'll talk about just a little bit, that this destruction, after it happened, the temple was never built back. And not long, the Jews wasn't there either for a long time. Well, y'all know if a man, it's pretty common sense that the Bible teaches if a man prophesy and it not come to pass, that man's a false prophet. If I tell you something about what's going to happen next week, there's a football game Friday night, and not prophesy, I'm just telling you something. And then Friday night, there's no football game. And it's like, he don't know what he's talking about. But if a man prophesies something coming into the future, now this is going to be 35, 36, 37 years down the road. And Jesus calls it on that generation. So a generation's between 30 and 40 years according to this. But if he prophesies and it's a lie, man can't be a prophet. But if he tells you something and it comes to pass, he knows something, and you better listen to him, because the prophecy and the destruction meant something. Well, it meant something historically too to Christians. It meant something historically to us. And we could believe that Jesus was a prophet. Not only a priest and a king, but a prophet. And what he spoke was the truth. And we could believe Jesus. These words were used against Jesus on the cross. If you want to turn your Bibles to chapter 27 of Matthew, we'll look at that right there. 27, Jesus there upon the cross. And you'll notice the word in here that it wasn't just one or two what was spoken to him, in which they misunderstood Jesus, because it wasn't given it to them to understand. But Jesus in verse 27, verse 38, upon the cross, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. In verse 40, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Well, Jesus had made a statement, and they didn't understand he was talking about the temple that he would raise up, the temple of his body. But it said those that passed by said that. So they understood something about that Jesus, what Jesus had said. And it wasn't a secret prophecy by no means. A prophecy that is given, that is a secret, isn't a prophecy at all, is it? And when you read through the New Testament and in your studies, from see if you can see anything that would hint towards something like this. Because Josephus said, there was almost 1 million people killed. He was a historian. He was a Jew, but he was a historian that wrote some books for prophet's sakes. The Jews didn't like him. You can Google Josephus these days. You don't have to get that book. It's hard to read. You can Google Josephus on your phone, and you can see what he wrote about. But in the prophecy wasn't a secret. And those that passed by. You know, if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 6, Stephen, upon his day, when he was at trial, they accused him of these things, the same thing that they said to Jesus. They brought false accusations against him, but they kind of minced the words. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses and said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Notice that. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered out to all of us. I see, Stephen, they had heard him speaking about that something of the destruction of the building, the temple. Not one stone be left. It took a lot of labor, and big stones were carved for that. But they didn't really understand what Stephen was preaching about or talking about. They stirred up so that they might persecute him, and you know Paul was there holding the clothes as they stoned Stephen. But the prophecy wasn't a secret by no means. The destruction was a terrible thing. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 38, your house is left to you desolate. We read that. Do you know what desolate means in the vine? It kind of points it out. It means barren or like deserted. It means empty, basically, is what it means. There's nothing in there. But to them, for the temple not to have the God there, Jesus meant that he wouldn't be there. It was empty. It was going to be barren. They understood these things. We have to study to come to an idea about what they meant, or we have to read and go back, because there's some words in there that just kind of, we have to just keep meditating. And as we meditate on the Word, our minds grow. And we understand more and more and more. A lot of times you think that on Sunday morning, you think Sunday morning preaching is meant to convert the young people. And that's what Sunday morning message is for. That ain't what it's for. It's for everybody in here. It's not necessarily for the young people, because they've got to learn and grow. But as the other people, the moms and dads, they still got to learn and grow. And us older people still got to stay focused and learn and grow. And the preacher brings things back into our remembrance. And when we remember the cross and Jesus died for our sins on Sunday, that's something we need to remember every day. Every day. Well, he said it was left unto them barren. And it was used after his death against Stephen. They didn't understand. You know, Daniel prophesied in verse 11, 31 about the abomination that makes desolate. Well, basically, in chapter 9, Daniel talks about it some more. But abomination that makes empty or desolate. And that's what Jesus said, your place is left to you desolate. Well, Daniel had spoken to it, and Jesus was going to talk about it, and he prophesied it too. The abomination, something that is abominable, that makes desolate, that makes your house, makes it empty. It wouldn't be no any more worth. God wouldn't be there for the people. Well, in Matthew 24, he said, therefore, when you see, and you notice we talked about it fell on that generation, and he said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, for that generation you will see all things that this generation shall not pass. And Jesus said, when you see, talking about to the disciples when he has them to himself. And he's explaining in verse 24 about the events and things that will take place and how it's going to happen amongst the questions that they asked. But the point we were focusing on was the temple and the destruction, and not the point to questions that they asked. But the point it was that they come up, and after he said, He said that, look, don't you see all this building, the house adorned? Because he said, all the righteous blood from Abel to Zacharias is going to fall on that generation. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And that's why he explains to his disciples as they go on what happened. Well, you know, a generation's probably not considered 30 or 40 years anymore, maybe 20 probably. But biblically, you know, if you use the time from time Jesus prophesied this to the time it happened, it was almost 40 years. Well, you know, it's confirmation to the world that Jesus was the Son of God because of the prophecies. I think that when you see the destruction that went on and almost 1 million people that were killed, according to Josephus, and that this happened, and it wasn't a secret. And I think in the Bible that it talks a lot about this, because this was a prophecy given by Jesus. Not only did the miracles and signs and wonders confirm those that preached Jesus and Jesus himself, but we didn't see those. We heard about them. But historically, the prophecy of the falling of that temple and the destruction of that temple can move some minds. It can move some minds. We talk about teaching everybody the Word of God all the time. Well, Josephus was born, as I said, around AD 37. I think his father was a Pharisee or a scribe. I don't remember really exactly. And there were wars. Now, Jesus said over in chapter 24, where he'll tell you, he's the wars and rumors of wars. And if you read some of Josephus' writings, you know, there was uprisings after Jesus died upon the cross, and there was uprising. Josephus was part of it, and a Vespian took him. That was a general, a Roman general. And he told Vespian, he said, you're going to be king. You're going to be king. And he took him and held him, and he told him about the prophecies, you know, about the things coming. Well, Darius, Vespian's son, took Josephus with him when he went to besiege the temple. And Josephus recorded those things there. He was an eyewitness to those things. He seen those things. And he recorded those things down, and a lot of the Jews didn't like him. And that wasn't the end of the wars either. If you read on, Josephus will write that, you know, after the downfall and the killing of all those Jews, well, the Jews in Alexandria and some other places rose up, killed 230,000 Romans at one time. They were put down. And it was not just one war or one fight. And they took those, and you wonder, you know, the Jews were gone for a long time. They were took out of that land. Historically, we look back and we see that the Jews went back around 1947 with the help of the English and the Americans over there where they're at now. Do you know there's not been a temple put back over there since then? Since the day it was destroyed in AD 70. And you'll see them, they'll walk to the footings, and they call out the Wailing Wall. But there's not a stone left on a stone, there's just some footings left there, as Jesus prophesied. And he prophesied the end. And it was then. And the Jews hadn't built the temple back. I never even heard of them thinking about it. I don't even know, because there's so much going on. Later on, after that the Muslims came in. There was the Christian-Muslim wars. And they went back and fought for the Holy Land and things of that nature. And, you know, since then, it's always been pretty much like it is now. It's kind of was a Muslim have taken over and fought back the wars, and then 1947, back where they took the Jews went in for their place. They were run from Germany and outskirts of the world. There were just so many that was displaced. We talked this morning about believing in Jesus, that He was the Son of God. Well, the prophecy helps you to understand that this was not just a mere man. And the falling of the temple, it wasn't just a mere coincidence. And Jesus didn't just say, your temple, but your temple is left unto you desolate. Means empty and barren. And then the Christian dispensation come in. That means, you know, Christ, preaching of the Word of God. And that was a hard time. You think it's a hard time today to convince people that about Christianity or about your friends or about your neighbors or your co-workers, you know, that, you know, about you, why you're a Christian. But then it's a hard time because those Jews, which knew that the law was given to Moses, and they seen Jesus through the miracles that were there. And then they seen the apostles come along and they done the same works and many more that Jesus did. And they had to change and they were kind of stuck in a hard place. Now you people today don't have that to make that choice. They just have to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They don't have to come out of changing of a covenant, an agreement. God had fulfilled that covenant upon the cross with Jesus Christ, and He began a new covenant. And He gave a historical marker about the falling of the temple. That some you can still go back and read that a man wrote these things down that Jesus prophesied and it came to pass and their house was left unto them desolate. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not a Christian today, you can't become a Christian just in a day. They have Sunday school. They have teaching. But Brother Johns, he preached a mighty good sermon last Sunday night. I'm going to tell you what, it's a fine sermon he preached. One of the best sermons I ever heard. You had to pay attention to what he was saying. And Brother Johns said you had to be taught. You had to be taught. Well, you can't become a Christian without knowing about Jesus. You can't become a Mark says go out teaching them, baptize them. But you can't become a Christian without learning a little bit about Jesus. And sometimes when your time comes, it might not be on everybody else's time. They try and push you along, you know. But you need to know for sure that you love the Lord and you want to serve the Lord, don't you? You need to make a commitment. So when you hear the gospel preached, you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God through miracles, signs, and wonders. And Josephus believed that too later on. That he was somebody. But you can go back historically. If you're not a child of God this morning, but you know about Jesus, and you know that you need to believe that He was the Son of God, you need to confess that He is the Son of God, you need to repent of your sins, and you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ where there is remission of sin. And then you rise in the newness, to walk in the newness of life. You be buried with Him and rise again. But you know what the newness is? God forgive you of your sins through Jesus Christ, and behold, all things become new. A new way of life, a new way of thinking. But if you think that you are going to be sin-free and not have another trouble in the world when you become a Christian, brothers and sisters, that's not true. There's a growing process. There's a blessing that Christ is always with you. And then sometimes we fall away or we need the prayers, because the favorite prayer of a righteous man, James said, availeth much. It does much good if you fall away. The righteous man, God hears our prayers. And especially if you're walking in the light, God hears our prayers. So if you're not a Christian today, and you would like to become a Christian, you know what to do. You need to know what to do before you come. And if you need the prayers of the church, would you not come as we stand and sing?